I will turn my thing on. That will help a lot. Remember in the last episode of Lost that all of the road signs, in the last chapel there were of all different faiths, and so we hear it over and over. Jake, this seems to be a little bit hot. We hear it over and over that all faiths lead to God. Well, that's not true. All faiths lead to different gods. Last week, we talked about how the Bible is unique in that it has many things in it that are demonstrably only from God. Remember from what we said last week that if you want to go to the bridge, the Mackinac Bridge up here, and watch all the tankers go through, that every tanker is a proof that there is a God, the Creator God that wrote the Christian Bible, the Judeo-Christian Bible, that every tanker is a copy of Noah's Ark that was given to us anywhere from 2,500 to 6,000 years ago. And so every time you see an oil tanker, every time you see a cruise ship, every time you see a modern ocean-going vessel of any description, it is based upon a 6,000-year-old design that only God could have known. Remember, we saw last week that every time you see a little baby boy, he is living proof that only the Creator God could have written the Judeo-Christian Bible, because he told us to circumcise those little boys on the eighth day, which is the first day of their lives on which the prothrombin is peaked, the clotting agent that will keep them from bleeding. And so every time, every little boy is a reminder that only our Bible would have that information in it. Every little boy is a proof of the living God and the reality of the truth of our Bible. Every time you hear about an ocean-going trip or a military exercise overseas, remember that they are following the paths of the sea, the currents, that only our Bible talks about. Our Bible that was written by men that live nowhere near the Atlantic or Pacific Oceans, and yet that predicted the currents of the oceans that nobody dreamed were there, nobody dreamed of following. Now everybody finds them. Every time you read of a military expedition or a sub going anywhere, anything like that, remember that the Bible is unique and that it contains proofs that it is from God. Every time you drive by a hospital, it is a living proof, again, that the Bible is accurate in things it should not be accurate in. Remember that the Bible says that the life is in the blood, and if you're going to go to the hospital, what's the first, for any serious examination, what's the first thing they'll do besides take your weight? They'll take a sample of your blood because they can tell from your blood everything that's going on with you. My blood tests indicate that I have gout. They want to test me for rheumatoid arthritis. Well, the blood will tell them because the life is in the blood and everything about me is in the blood. Do I have cancer? It's in the blood. Do I have some other crazy thing, it's in the blood. And so, every time you pass a hospital, be reminded that the Lord knew that before anybody else did, and that he put it in his Bible long before, thousands of years before anybody else figured that out. I'll remind you that it wasn't so long ago that the obstetrician who understood somehow figured out that the people, the women under his care, were dying because of a mysterious thing that was passed from woman to woman because doctors were not washing their hands. And that that the high mortality rate was because every doctor wore his same apron to every delivery, carrying the germs from every other woman that had ever been delivered. And no one would listen to him, and everybody mocked him because, you know, he was a Christian and he was, you know, trying to do what's right, and he was one of these funny guys. And of course, today we know that germs cause disease, that he knew what he was talking about. He finally, I don't know if he ever died there, but he finally had to be hospitalized because it was so depressing, because so many women kept dying for no good reason, because no scientist would listen to him that there really are such things as germs and they really do cause harm. Every time we pass a hospital, then, not only are we reminded that the life is in the blood and that God knew it, but that germs cause disease and that God knew that. It's mentioned several times in Leviticus and Exodus. Every time we drive in the evening and we see the moon hanging on nothing, we should be reminded that God said in the Old Testament that the earth is suspended on nothing, just like the moon. Every time we see the stars come out, we should be remembered that 1,500 years, 2,000 years before the time of Christ, that God knew that the stars were uncountable for men. And yet, at the time of Christ, they were sure there were 1,226 stars in the sky. So when we come then, say it again, that all religions are maps to something. But the Christian Bible and the Christian religion, then, is the only map to the living God, and it is demonstrated over and over, as I say. So John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God. I am the only truth of God, and I am the only life within God. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's fairly exclusive. There are not 70 ways to God. There are not 4 ways to God. There are not 3 ways to God. There are not 2 ways to God. There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Look with me at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Jesus, the dead and risen Jesus, healed this man. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no other way to God. There is no other map to God. You cannot go to God through any other religion. You cannot go to God through religion. You cannot go to God through the Christian religion, through being a member or being baptized or giving large amounts to the church. You must go through Jesus. And so when I use shorthand to talk about the Christian religion, I'm really talking about being a follower of Jesus. And I repeat that every other religion is also exclusive. Ask the Muslims if their faith is exclusive. Yes, it is. Ask the Hindus if their faith is exclusive. Yes, it is. Ask the Buddhists if their faith is exclusive of all other faiths. Yes, it is. Talk to any member of any faith, and if they have understood their Bible says that they are exclusive. So let me ask you, I'd rather talk about the Bible, and we're going to talk about the Bible in the coming weeks, and we're going to understand how amazing it is and how wonderful it is. But let me ask you today, and we'll get this out of the way, so where do those other faiths lead? Where do they take people? Remember, they're maps, but where do they go? And where do you end up if you follow those other religions and those other Bibles? Remember that all religions are tied to their Bibles, whether for good or ill. If you have a bad Bible, you have a bad religion, and you end up in a bad place. If you have a great Bible, you have the chance to have a great religion, and you should end up in a good place. Let's talk about Islam for a moment. Let me read to you some quotes of the Quran that we don't hear quoted very often. Then the Quran 5:33, the punishment of those that wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. And so if we argue against the message of Islam, then they are completely justified in killing us, crucifying us, cutting our hands and feet off. Quran 8:12, I will cast terror into the hearts of those that don't believe in Allah. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip. Quran 8:39, and fight with them until there is no unbelief, and religion is only for Allah. Quran 9:5, so when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captive and besiege them, and lie in wait for them for every ambush, unless they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rate. So if they confess and become Muslims, then they can live. If they don't, then you have to kill them. Quran 9:29, fight those that believe not in Allah, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger. Not only you have to believe in Allah, but you must believe in everything that Allah has said in the Quran, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. This is one of the last revelations from Muhammad, and it set in motion the military expansion in which Muhammad's companions conquered 2/3 of the world, of the Christian world, by warfare, by the sword, by killing people in the next 100 years. Have you ever noticed that there are no Muslims in Petoskey handing out tracts with Islamic ideas? In fact, I've never heard of a Muslim anywhere handing out tracts with Islamic ideas, because they don't conquer that way. They conquer by killing you and murdering. When we wish to destroy a town, Quran 17:16, when we wish to destroy a town, we send our commandment to the people of it who lead easy lives, but they transgress, and the word proves true against it, so we can destroy it with utter destruction. This is exactly what Osama bin Laden did. He first issued we Americans an invitation to Islam, and then he killed us on 9/11. That is the Quran, guys. That's the scripture. The religion cannot rise higher than the scripture. And so what do you have then in Islam? You have a country of fighters. You have nations of fighters. And if you go, of course, to Afghanistan, you'll find that there were Christians that were killed last week and Christians that are going to be killed next week. If you go to Pakistan, the North Sudan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Syria, or Egypt, you go to all these countries, and they're all killing Christians all the time. Because that's their scripture. Their scripture leads them to fight. And their religion and their adherence to their religion cannot rise higher than the scripture. Let's talk about the Hindus for a moment. Of course, you know that Hindus talk about reincarnation. You know that Shirley MacLaine, of course, used to be Nefertiti or somebody. You know, she has a whole bunch of past lives, and she has been reincarnated. She's going to be reincarnated. And this is all, of course, harmless, silly faith, is it not? Can't really hurt anybody. When I was a boy in the 70s, I was 17 or 18, depending, in the 70s, I remember reading an article in a magazine saying, why in the world should we send India 500 tons of food or 5,000 tons of food if rats are eating more than that every day in the warehouses? Why would the Indians, the Indians of over there, not the Indians of America, but the Indians of Europe, why would they not take care of their rats? Because that rat might be their uncle. That rat might be their grandpa. They don't dare kill their aunt or their grandpa. And so the rats run through the city and they run through the warehouses and they proliferate. And they eat all of the food that was designed to feed people. And of course, cows, the same thing. That cow might be their grandpa or their aunt or their uncle. It might be them in a few years. And so, you can't tell a cow, don't eat that important thing. Don't walk there. Don't defecate there. And so, well, what's that end up with? That ends up with an awful lot of misery and an awful lot of poverty. And so when Amy Carmichael went to India, what did she find? She found families saying, oh, we just had a little baby girl. We'll wait until that baby girl is a year old or a couple years old, and then we'll walk her down to the temple and give her to the temple so that she can be a sexual prostitute slave for life. Because we have no money, because we can't tell the rats not to eat our food. And so, think about that. That was done with the cooperation of the temple, of the priests, of the police, of the government officials. That system of prostitution within the temples was done with the entire cooperation and agreement of all of the society. Why? Because of faith cannot rise higher than its scripture. Of course, if you ever saw the movie Around the World in 80 Days, remember that Phineas Fogg, the hero, ends up marrying the woman that they rescued from the funeral pyre because her husband had died and now it was time for her to burn to death with him. You see, when your scripture says that there's nothing that's important, when your scripture says that all desire is foolish and that all love is transparent, when your scripture says that nothing is important, then no life is important. Remember that the untouchables in India had no hope because they were born to a certain parent. They could never be better. They could never hold a job. They could never do anything other than beg and cry and moan because they were cursed by God. Now, if you go to India, you won't see that stuff today, will you? Why? Because it's had 200 years of Christians saying, why are you doing that? Because the Christian faith is about love. And the Christian faith exalts people. Whereas the Hindu faith says, nah, they don't matter. When, her name is not coming to me, when another lady, a Christian missionary that I read about, went to China, what did she find that all the Buddhists were doing? All the Buddhist men were saying to all their Buddhist wives, I really like small feet. And so the Buddhist wives and the Buddhist grandmas would get around and they would say, well, it's time to start binding your feet, daughter. And they would break the bones and they would tie them with bandages. And so, you know, the ideal woman's foot was about 4 or 5 inches long. And if you watch old movies of China and Chinese people, you'll see the Chinese women hobbling across the street. No soccer for them. No trips to the mountains for them. You know, if they go pitter, 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 because they have broken, cruelly painful feet their entire lives. Why? Because people don't matter. Unless you are in the Christian faith. Secular humanism, of course, exalts people. Secular humanism exalts people if and as long as you're important to the state. But once you become old enough, it's time to get rid of you. And if you are a fetus, it's time to get rid of you if I don't want you. And if you're born with something that I don't like, it's okay to get rid of you. You have not been reading in your newspapers about the Philadelphia abortionist this last week that's on trial for letting babies come to within a week or two of maturity and then delivering those babies and then breaking their necks because they're not important. Secular humanism under the Germans and secular humanism under our early 20th century presidents, Teddy Kennedy and Woodrow Wilson, said you're only important if the state can use you. And that is where that philosophy ends up. All other religions and all other scriptures besides Christianity lead to bad places. Christianity has had 200 years to scold those other religions into better actions. Oh, goodness, I almost hate to say it. 200 years ago, how many Mormons had harems? Well, many of them, and the leaders all had harems. They all had 15, 16, 17 wives. How many black people were part of the Mormon church 200 years ago? Zero, because the blackness was their evil coming out in their skin. But the Christian faith has had 200 years to say to the Mormon faith, you probably shouldn't do that. And so they do it less. Now there's still some Mormons with harems, but they're doing it less because the Christian scripture is all about love. And these other scriptures have nothing to do with love. On a lighter note, I was looking yesterday for a dog on the internet because our dog is getting to be 12 years old and she's getting kind of nervous, you know. Sharon will come in from outside and from shopping or something and walk through the house and set this down, set that down, and poor old Lally, she'll come and sit beside me and say, Sharon must be mad about something. And so she's getting kind of nervous, and she still can go on walks, but not in the winter because her feet are tender, and at night, you know, if there's a thunderstorm or if there's a loud truck or if there's a big bird that flies by the window, she gets all nervous, you know. So it's not going to be too long, and we'll have to replace Lally. So, you know, maybe we can get another year or two out of her because we love her and she's our dog. She's our friend. We care about her. But, you know, she's getting old. Well, so we were looking online, and we found the perfect dog. It was a North American Indian dog. I'd never heard of these, but I found it on a website of hypoallergenic dogs. Because I have grandkids that can't be around dog dander, you know, so we found it on a website. And here's the North American Indian dogs. What they're trying to do is to recreate the Indian dogs that were here in America when the trappers first came. And so they have descriptions of them, and they have, you know, of course they don't have any of the dogs, but they're trying to make that a new breed. And well, that's interesting. Let me read to you the North American Indian dog. The Native American Indian dog's intelligence level is extremely high. This is from the web. This breed is highly trainable and eager to please its human companions. It is loyal and protective. This dog is totally dedicated to its human owners. They are sensitive animals. They are very good with children and other animals, including other dogs, household pets, and well as livestock. Well, what is the weight? Well, anywhere from 55 to 120 pounds. Now think about that. That's a large spread, from 55 to 120. I said, well, you know, Lally's about 40, and she's about right. Maybe I can get one of them 55-pound Indian dogs. And so they require moderate exercise, and of course Lally does. A life expectancy, about 14 to 19 years. A 100-pound dog that lives for 20 years? Wow, that's amazing. The North American Indian dog sheds its undercoat once a year in the spring. Brush the coat during the shedding season to cut back on unwanted hair inside the house. And et cetera, et cetera. They are highly intelligent, versatile, enjoy extended longevity. They are hypoallergenic. They are hunting companions, therapy dogs, handicap assist dogs, search and rescue animals, weight competition draft pullers, ski-joring dogs, and exceptional family companions. It's everything. It's going to live for 20 years. They don't eat any. It didn't say they didn't eat anything, but so then I kept reading. And got onto another website that talked about the North American Indian dogs. Quote, these dogs are fakes. They're not a real breed. They're just mutts, a mix of Akita, GSD, whatever that is, Husky, Wolf, and Malamute. It appears from what this website says that the website that was selling the North American Indian dogs was caught short when Michigan said it's illegal to sell wolf dogs. And so they had to do something to get rid of their wolf dogs. All right? And so they made these wonderful websites, and they've got these amazing claims that they love everybody. They're good with children. They're good with pets. They're hypoallergenic. Of course, they were bred from dogs that are not hypoallergenic, so they can or cannot be hypoallergenic. They cannot be hypoallergenic. All right. They are skittish, energetic, and sensitive. They are impossible to handle. Most of them are given up between the ages of 10 to 12 months. They are destructive, they are hyperactive, they are escape artists, and they are not good around children. All right, second article on the web. Do not ever buy a North American Indian dog. These dogs are not safe around other pets or children. exclamation, point, 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 point. My North American Indian dog killed my three-month-old kitten. She grabbed it in her mouth and wouldn't give it back. My 17-year-old son had to pry the kitten out of her mouth, and it died in his hands. He wept over the little grave that they dug for it, crying that he could not put the kitten in there. He's 17. It was the worst experience of his life, besides his dad's dying last Valentine's Day. She also chased down a full-grown rabbit, killed it, and ate it. She repeatedly climbs a 6-foot, $1,300 kennel that I put up for her, and I cannot leave her in the house with the cats because she incessantly hunts them. Now think about that. You buy the perfect dog that's good with all other pets, good with all other animals, good with all the kids, and you're sitting there at night and you're reading a book by the fire, and there goes your cat going, bloop, bloop, bloop. And then you see out of the corner of your eye your North American Indian dog sneaking through the house. And then from the back of the house you hear, meow, meow. Your wonderful, perfect dog has just ate your cat. Now, what's the moral of the story? Well, I'm not going to spend $1,200 on a North American Indian dog. And, they shed once a year. They shed once a year, and it lasts for 7 months. And so, what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this. It doesn't matter how you advertise something. It matters what it is. You can advertise something as something it's not all you want, but you can't change the reality. And if a religion is one that says, kill everybody that disagrees with us, it doesn't matter how you advertise it. It's a religion of war. And if you have a religion that says nothing is important, people don't matter, nothing matters, you don't matter, I don't matter, it's not the religion that's going to take you to God. Because God is the creator, and he is the only creator, and he has the only true, accurate scripture. And if your faith is tied to your scripture, you want the best scripture. And guys, we have the best scripture. God's fingerprints are all over. Remember, we talked about that? That if you see a tanker, it proves God. If you see a little baby boy, it proves the scripture. If you see a hospital, it proves the Bible. If you see the moon in the evening, it proves the Bible. And if you see the stars, it proves that only God could have known these things thousands of years before we figured them out. I also want you to catch that it doesn't matter how you advertise people if they are still wolves at heart, if they're still sinners. Nothing has been changed. You can call these dogs North American Indian dogs all you want, but if they're wolves, they're wolves. And they're not sinning. But they're going according to their nature. And it doesn't matter how much you advertise otherwise. They are what they are. People are sinners until God gives them a new heart. And the only scripture in which God intervenes in history to give people a new heart is our Bible. There is no other scripture that even says that it's that. There is no other scripture that can bring you to the Creator and then have the Creator change your heart. It is impossible. Has nothing, of course, to do with denominations or anything like that. This is God or it's not God. It's the Bible or it's not the Bible. You have the only Bible in the world with the marks of God on it. You have the only Bible in the world that connects you with your Creator. You have the only Bible in the world that produces lovers, saints, and loving martyrs. The Muslims have martyrs, but they send their retarded sisters out to go stand in the marketplace until they blow up. That's the sort of martyrs that they have. That's not love. Has nothing to do with love. I just read about the two Christian girls that were released. I believe it was in Iran. They had been imprisoned for 7 months. Why? Because they were leaving Bibles around the city. They were holding a Bible study called Mary Magdalene for prostitutes in their city, trying to say to them, you can have a new life. You can get your self-respect back. God cares about you. Why would the Muslims put them in prison for that? I read about the old man in South Korea. This is last week. He's something like 70 years old, and he has 17 children. He has a lockbox on the side of his home, and there's a sign on it that says, if you're going to throw your baby away, leave it here, because here it will be warm, it will be fed, and it will be cared for. Now he has 17 children of his own. He's placed hundreds of children with other agencies. And can you imagine being 70 and having 17? And the filmmaker that did the documentary on him said, man, this is crazy. This is chaos. And then he looks at that old guy and it just great big smiles all over his face. This is a blast because I'm helping people. Because people matter to Christians. And that documentary maker went over there, an unsaved, unchristian person. And he watched that guy and he watched that guy love those kids. And he said, you know what? I am a broken kid too, and I need God to change my heart. And he became a Christian because he saw the love that the Bible and Christ put in people's hearts. Last week we read to you about Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and D.L. Moody. These people had a real Bible from a real God with real solutions for real problems. These people have a Bible that says, for Yahweh, the personal creator, so loved every person in the world that he gave his son for every person in the world, that every person in the world might not perish but have everlasting life. That is a personal scripture with a personal God changing lives personally. Changing people from wolves into friends. From sinners into saints. Why do college campuses across America do their best to squash the Bible? You must have heard about the professor last week, 2 weeks ago, that said, everybody take out a piece of paper, write the name Jesus on it, put it on the floor, and stamp on it. Why would you do that? Because your ideas aren't as good as Jesus' ideas. Because you cannot compete with Jesus' ideas. Well, these are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we'd love to have a Bible study with you. And you come in and call in and come in or whatever, and we can meet with you and answer any question you have about the Bible. We'll answer any question you have about God and enjoy the fellowship like crazy. You need the Bible, and you need the God of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate this Bible. Help us to do the hard work that it takes to understand this Bible. Help us, Heavenly Father, to enjoy and recommend and trust this Bible. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Tom.